This morning we talked about in Bible class, you know, what is it that we're doing in Paraguay, and we touched on, you know, benevolence, edification, evangelism, the three main things that are done everywhere and anywhere the church is working. And what I wanted to talk tonight about is what are we doing in the lives of individuals in Paraguay, and what's going on in your life here that's the same everywhere as the church, the Bible, the Word of God builds the same thing everywhere. What is that we're dealing with? And this passage in Galatians really hits at the heart. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. And as we read this, it's almost hard not to sing it, isn't it? But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And really, in essence, what Paul is dealing here with and what he's saying is his identity is hidden in Christ. You don't see Paul anymore. The life that once was is no more. And the subject we'll be talking about is our identity. Our identity in Christ. And what we're dealing with in Paraguay is showing people that God has died, that His Son has died, that you can have an identity in Him and redefine your life. And as people are coming out of so many things, they're coming out of denominationalism, they're coming out of misconceptions, they're coming out of homes that are hurting, and they're coming out of sin to a new identity, to a new life, a new name in Christ. In Galatians 3, verses 27 and 28, Paul writes again, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And that's in essence what we have here, and that's what we're going to look at in this Galatian letter as we kick off what we're talking about here is some identity. The three things we want to talk about is, one, Peter has identity crisis. His identity crisis in Galatians chapter 2 identifies a crisis that's in the church, a crisis that's in the church. We're going to look at Daniel and his identity confirmed in Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to look at Jesus, identity complete. In Galatians chapter 2, we have a highlight of this identity crisis, and in essence, the crisis is, what do we do with the law now, and what do we do with all these Gentiles? In essence, that is the crisis that we're looking at in here in Galatians chapter 2. Now, just to give you an overview of time frame, timeline, we're looking at when the time of this writing of this letter, we're looking at roughly 14 or 15 years after the preaching of the sermon in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, you're looking at about 10 years after Acts chapter 2. And so 10 years after Acts chapter 2, Peter is on the roof and he has this vision about the unclean things that are lowered down on the sheet. And God says, take, kill, and eat. And he's wondering, what's going on? This is 10 years after Christ, after this gospel message was preached. And so they're still struggling with, what do we do with the law as Christians? In Galatians chapter 2, Paul talks about what had an event that occurred. In verses 1 through 10, Paul says he goes to Jerusalem to explain his work. And as he explains his work, he is understood that Peter was given the ministry to the Jews, and Paul was given the ministry to the Gentiles. And that's what was understood. And they understood the gospel that he was preaching, and it was the Spirit who told him to go and to tell them what he was doing in Antioch. In verses 11 through 14, Peter comes to Antioch, and the crisis is exposed, as we read in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel,
I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? In essence, what he's saying, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles, but you, he's highlighting the hypocrisy. Highlighting the hypocrisy. He withstood him to the face because when Peter comes to Antioch, the picture that we're given here is that when he's there by himself with the rest of the Christians there in Antioch, it's no big deal for him to eat with the Gentiles. But when the party of the circumcision comes, and there were parties in the church, there were groups who taught different things, and here are this group that teaches that you still need to be circumcised, and when they come down, Peter begins to kind of back away from the Gentiles, so much so that it influences the rest to do the same. And so Paul had to say to him in the presence of all that this is wrong. This is wrong what you're doing. It's hypocrisy. You're not even living like a Jew. And you're telling them to live this way. This is a crisis. Peter's crisis is, what's my identity now that we are no longer under the law? And when we think about this, we're not talking about a situation where, well, he's just making a small life change. You know, he may be going on a New Year's resolution. It's a diet he's going on. You know, he's going to go vegan or something like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a complete life change. When a Jew comes into Christianity and puts aside the law told them even how to cut their beard, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about everything in their lives, details that govern their lives. They no longer had those. What do we do with these things? What is the church, those who are called out, what do we do with these things? What's our relationship now? And so Peter, in this moment, identifies sort of the crisis that's going on in the church. How do we accept the Gentiles? You know, when we think about Paul and Peter, there's a lot of times that we can relate with Peter, at least for myself. Paul, in his letters, and he talks about the struggles, he talks about grief, he talks about all the things he's gone through, but in all those things, he seems to be, you know, a superhero, a Christian with a cape, you know, he seems to be a super Christian, and Peter seems to be a lot of times one that we can relate to, because we see him fumble the ball, we see him mess up, and when sometimes, you know, we are the same way like Peter, where we're drawing our swords and we're ready to cut ears off and we're ready to stand toe-to-toe, but there's days when a girl by the fire can say, are you one of those? And we run off. But what I respect and what I love about Peter is once he understands what's going on, he's there with it. A year later, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verses 6 through 11. About a year later, again, we go up to Antioch. We go up to Jerusalem. Acts 15, verses 6 through 11. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. Again, looking into the matter of the Gentiles. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did us, and made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of these disciples a yoke which neither your fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And the key thing is he made no distinction between us and them. We are in the same way saved. Peter understood. Crisis averted. And the church needs to understand that we are one in Christ. That's what the Galatian letter is about, that we are one in Christ. The one factor that we've talked about this morning. We are one as a family of God. When you walk through the doors and when you become a part of this body, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter where you've come from. As long as we're walking by the same rules and walking towards the same God, we are one in Christ and we can go to heaven together. The next issue, identity confirmed, as we look at Daniel and Daniel's life. Look over in Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to look at a few verses here. And we know the story of Daniel. At least we know the high points. We know a lot of the Sunday morning stories about Daniel. And we're going to look at kind of how it began. We look at the historical context here in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, this was foretold that it was going to happen. And king of Babylon was pretty much the big man on the playground at the time. He was the world power at the time. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. And so this is the first of three deportations, basically, from the land of Judah. And then we read on of what's going on. What's changing for Daniel? In verses 3 through 7. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, some of your versions will read eunuchs, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family, unto the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration of the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Things changed for Daniel and his friends. And if you were taken out of your country, we're not talking about going into a country that was next door. Miles and miles and miles away, he was taken to the land of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Taken from his home, has no idea what's going on with his family and his loved ones. And everything changes for him. Could you count how many things were changing for Daniel? What did he get to keep that was his? His name, that was taken from him. His language, that was taken from him. His culture, that was taken from him. They wanted to change his food. He was under the command of the commander of the eunuchs. Everything was taken from him. Now, if you talk to a psychologist today and they said, well, here's some things that identify us as a person, as an individual. There are things that identify us. Our family helps give us identity. Our surroundings, our names. If we're male or female, if our language, our culture, those are all identifying things. Those give us identity. They tell us who we are. They tell us how we operate. They give us a parameter of operation. But we need to read on. In verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. Could they take everything away from Daniel? It would have been easy in this situation to have just gone with it, right? It's too much. There's too much for me to stand up. Who am I to stand against the king of the north? Who am I to stand up against this guy? I'm a slave. I have no choices. That's all taken from me. Society right now, I have no choices. But what did Daniel and his friends say? They purposed in their heart that they were not going to change. They drew a line. You can take all those things from me, but I'm going to draw a line right here, and you can't take God away from me. Because where was our identity? Was their identity in their names, in their language, in their culture? Yes, it was. They're humans. But in their heart, they served God. And we can relate to that. I mean, You can go political with this. Do we live in a country that doesn't seem to be like a country that serves God anymore? Yes. Are they taking away things that we used to be able to do? Yes. Can we take Bibles to school and those kind of things? Are those frowned upon? Yes. Does it matter? No. Is that ever going to change what I do? Is who I am American? No. Yes. I'm a Yankee down in South America. But does that really matter? In the grand scheme of things, if all that was taken away from me, does that really matter? No. No, no, no. And I'm not saying that I am not proud of the heritage I have. I'm not saying that at all. But I am more proud of the relationship I have with my God. And for Daniel, this was a struggle. And can we see how this affected his life? The choice he made this day, it affected the rest of his life. A decision was made this day that decided so many things later on in his life. And if we can make this decision by a purpose in my heart to serve God, are the decisions later on, are they going to be tough? And the moment, yes, but we've made a decision to serve God. So when the king said to bow down to this idol, they said no. We don't know where Daniel was at that moment in Daniel chapter 3, but his other friends stood around and looked at everybody else bowing down, and they weren't bowing down. And the king got more than a little bit upset. And I love what they said to him. We are not careful to answer you, O king. They went there. They said to the king, we're not going to be careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to save us from your hand, but even if he doesn't, it doesn't matter. I'm going to serve God because they made the decision when they were going to get Daniel because they knew no matter what law they made, he would still pray to God. Did that change his life? He made a choice a long time ago. Every day we get up. We make decisions. Every day we say, I want to serve God. When you put on Christ, you made this decision that you were going to serve God. Then a lot of decisions were already made for you. As Paul talks about that verse in Galatians 2:20, he's saying, my identity is in Christ. Decisions have been made. I will follow him. As we look at Jesus himself, identity complete. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, this is interesting, a little window into the youth of the Christ. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? And you remember the situation whenever they were going back to their land and he was still in Jerusalem and they had to come back and find him. And he said, Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? I had to be about my Father's business. And we look at the I am statements of the Christ. I am the bread of life, John 6:48. I am the gift, light of the world, John 8:12. I am the door, John 10:9. I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And he knows who he is. He knows why he's come. And he knows what he's going to do. And he knows the message he has to preach. In John chapter 14, verses 8 through 10, we have Philip asking a question. Really, Philip wants something that maybe we would have asked ourselves. Philip said to Christ in John 14, 8 through 10, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. Would that have been something that maybe we would have asked? Just do this and that's it. No questions asked. No, I don't need to do anything else. Just show us the Father, and that's enough for me. That's enough. That's all I need. Just give me that. What was Christ's response? Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip?
That was the voice of God coming out of fleshly human lips, saying, "I'm right here in front of you." The religious world would like to separate the God of the Old Testament and Jesus. And they would like to say the God of the Old Testament's the God with the baseball bat just waiting for you to mess up. And that's a lot of how the denominational world would like you to view God. And Jesus is the guy that you would want to be friends with and be around, and he would always really just be there for you. And so we separate the two in the common denominational, the world that's out there. They would separate the two, but here in this passage, they are one and the same, so much so that you can't tell them apart. And so when Philip asks, "Show me God," Jesus says, "I'm right here in front of you. Show me the Father. I'm right here in front of you." You can't separate the Son from the Father. Where was Jesus' identity? In the Father. "He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father as in me?" You cannot separate the two. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, and we'll close with this verse. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." His identity was so hid in the Father that it didn't matter what God asked him to do, even though he knew what was coming. And we sang that song tonight about this very, very situation. He knew what was coming. He was not the first person to be crucified. It had been done before. And he had probably seen men hanging. It was prophesied what was going to happen. He knew the pain and the anguish he would endure. He knew that he would be separated from those that loved him. He knew what was coming. And, you know, in a lot of images of this moment, the crucifixion, we have him nice and clean with a cloth around him. But that wasn't what was happening. He was bloody. It was ugly. He was hanging there to be seen. "Not my will be done, but your will be done." His identity was hidden in the Father, and you couldn't separate them apart. And so this evening, I want to challenge you, as we think about the lives that we live and the identity that I have and what I'm showing to those around me and what I'm projecting, is my identity in crisis? Do I really know who I am? Is what I'm professing to be not what my life is saying? Am I being hypocritical? So I want to ask you three questions. First, will you crucify yourself? Let go of self. It's a simple thing, a simple concept, but sometimes the hardest thing to do is to let go of me. Let go of the ego, let go of me, and let Christ be seen. Will you do that? Second, will you purpose in your heart, as Daniel and those from Judah did? Will you make that decision that draws that line in the sand and says, "It doesn't matter what happens, I've made this decision and I will go here and no further. You cannot take this from me. This will not change. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter what's going on in the country. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. This will not change. And will you say, not my will, but yours be done? Tonight you may need to make a decision. If you haven't clothed yourself in Christ, you are without this relationship. You do not have this relationship that we're talking about. You can't possibly have this identity without being baptized into Christ and putting on Christ and then making that decision to live the life that our God, our Creator, would call us to be. If you need to make that choice, we're here to help you. We are family. We walk together down that path. Will you walk with us as we stand and as we sing?